All right, turn over to Acts chapter 3. We're going to camp out there today, Acts chapter 3. We're going to read verses 1 through 16, but we'll kind of look at the whole chapter this morning in our time together. So Acts chapter 3, verses 1 through 16 is where we're going to be today. This is part 5 in our sermon series, Acts to the Ends of the Earth, and we've talked about how Jesus told the disciples to stay put in Jerusalem and the Holy Spirit was going to come upon them. Of course, the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost. They were filled with the Holy Spirit and they spoke in different languages so that everyone there could hear the magnificent acts of God in their own language. And then Peter preached a great sermon after that to explain what was going on. 3,000 people became followers of Christ that day. And then we learned that the church fellowshiped together. They were committed to the breaking of bread, prayer, being generous to one another, and the Lord added to them daily those who are being saved. So we're going to continue on today in our sermon series with Acts chapter 3. Before we get into it, I want to ask you a question. Has there ever been a quote that you really held on to, that really inspired you in some way? Perhaps you have that quote on your desktop, on your computer, or maybe you've got it hanging in your room or your office or somewhere that you see it quite often, because I think we all probably have sayings or quotes that really inspire us. Well, D.L. Moody, who I really have a lot of admiration for, had a quote that inspired him. It was by a man by the name of Henry Varley. And I want you to listen to this quote because it inspires me too, just in the same way that it inspired D.L. Moody. It says, "The world has yet to see what God will do and through and in and by the man who is wholly consecrated to him." Let me read that again. "The world is yet to see what God will do with and through and in and by the man who is wholly consecrated to him." And as D.L. Moody heard that gentleman quote that, or as he read it, it inspired D.L. Moody to be all that he could be for the Lord. He said in this quote, he was talking about this quote, he said he didn't say a great man. He didn't say a learned man. He didn't say a smart man. He just simply said a man. And he said, "I'm a man. And there lies within me, if I really will, and if I really consecrate myself to be that man, I will try my utmost to be that person." And you know, D.L. Moody was a great man of God. It's estimated that 100 million people heard the gospel through the preaching of D.L. Moody. And this is a person whose grammar was awful. He could barely speak in any kind of a way that was grammatically correct. In fact, one of the first times he ever spoke in public, one of the deacons approached him afterwards and told him that he would never be a great preacher. And so without a question, this gentleman, this layman, who never became ordained, touched more lives in the 1800s and brought more people to Christ than any other person in his day, all because he was willing to give of himself and be a giver. And he allowed himself to be used by God to the fullest extent. And the passage that we're going to read this morning, we're going to focus in on this morning, believe it or not, deals with the issue of giving. Sometimes when we look at this passage, we don't think of it as an issue of giving. But this story teaches some very good lessons on this subject. Peter and John were indeed givers, and through their actions, learn that as we look at their actions, if we want to be a good giver, then we need to kind of follow their example. Okay, so let's stop talking about it. Let's read it and get into it, okay? Acts chapter 3, verses 1 through 16. It says, "Now Peter and John were going up together to the temple complex at the hour of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. And a man who was lame from birth was carried there and placed every day at the temple gate called Beautiful, so that he could beg from those entering the temple complex. When he saw Peter and John about to enter the temple complex, he asked for help. Peter and along with John looked at him intently and said, 'Look at us.' So he turned to them, expecting to get something from them. But Peter said, I don't have silver or gold, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, get up and walk. Then taking him by the right hand, he raised him up, and at once his feet and ankles became strong. So he jumped up and he started to walk, and he entered the temple complex with them, walking and leaping and praising God. All the people saw him walking and praising God, and they recognized that he was the one who used to sit and beg at the beautiful gate of the temple complex. So they were filled with awe and astonishment at what had happened to him. And while he was holding on to Peter and John, all the people, greatly amazed, ran toward them in what is called Solomon's Colonnade. When Peter saw this, he addressed the people, Men of Israel, why are you amazed at this? Or why do you stare at us as though we had made him walk by our own power or godliness? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus, whom you handed over and denied in the presence of Pilate, and had him decided when he decided to release him. But you denied the holy and righteous one and asked to have a murderer given to you. You killed the source of life, whom God raised from the dead. We are witness of this. By faith in his name has made this man strong, whom you see and know. So the faith that comes through him has given him this perfect health in front of all of you. And so the rest of that chapter is a continuation of him preaching and kind of giving, an acknowledgement that Jesus is the one that did this great miracle on this day. So, as I said, as I read this chapter, I really look at some lessons that we can learn in how to be a good giver. And so the actions of Peter and John help us to understand what it means to be a giver. So let's get into it. If you want to be a good giver, according to the lessons that we learn here from Peter and John, number one, you need to do what you're supposed to do. Okay? Do what you're supposed to do. Now, I want you to notice something here. The Jews observed three times of prayer. Okay? Prayer was a very important part of their lives. They prayed in the morning about 9 o'clock. They prayed in the afternoon about 3 o'clock. And then they prayed at evening about sunset. And so at these times, there were devout Jews and Gentiles, for that matter, who believed in God that would go to the temple to pray. And so Peter and John, guess what? They're going to the temple to pray, okay? Even though things are different now, even though the presence of God lives in them literally, okay? The Holy Spirit, they're indwelt with the Holy Spirit. Even though these amazing things had already happened, they're still doing what they're supposed to do. And what is that? To go to the temple to pray. In other words, they're doing what is right. And so they made plans to do what they were supposed to do spiritually, not out of duty, not to check it off their list or to say, you know, we did our duty that day. But they did it because it was something that they were accustomed to doing. It was a part of their everyday life every day. And guys, as I read this scripture, and I look at my own life, and I've seen testimonies from other people, many times you're going to find that God will use people who are doing the right things as an instrument for his blessing. Okay? Because Peter and John were going to the temple to pray, guess what? God put them in a position to minister to this man who was begging at the temple gate. Because they were doing what they were supposed to do in the eyes of God, God put them in a position to be a blessing to this man that day. Peter and John, if you want to say, it was a divine appointment. They were at the right place at the right time. And so God blessed them with this awesome opportunity. And this encounter with the lame man, what they couldn't see at this time, because Peter and John could only see this moment in time, that's the way it is for us, they couldn't see the bigger picture, but this encounter with the lame man went on to open the door for other evangelistic moments that Peter and John, like I say, couldn't have possibly seen at that moment. And because they made plans to pray, because they made plans to gather together in the temple to pray, God put them in a position to be a blessing in this man's life. Because listen, a lot of times people say, I want God's blessings. I want to be blessed by God. And some people mean it from the standpoint of, you know, I want to have the things that I want. I want to have riches. I want to have all. I want to have fame. I want to have prestige. I want to have status somehow in the world today. But some people look at it in a different way. But here's the thing, and as I, we've talked a lot about at our church, we have to be in a position for God to bless us. And if we're not doing the things that we should be doing, not out of obligation, not out of trying to be legalistic, but when we're simply doing things the way that God wants us to do them, guess what? The blessings of God are going to come, not necessarily financially, but with opportunities to minister to other people. So if you want to receive the blessings of God, then be where you're supposed to be. Do the things that God has called you to do. Rest in the fact that God has you in a position where you are. Do what He's called you to do. As you're faithful to that, guess what? God's going to bless you. He's going to put you in positions to minister to other people, and the glories are going to go to Him. So that's the first lesson. If you want to be a good giver, do what you're supposed to do. Secondly, pay attention to others. Pay attention to others. The Bible says in verse 4, that Peter and John looked at him intently. Okay, they noticed this man. They paid close attention to this man, and they realized, you know what? Yeah, this guy has a genuine need here. Okay? Now I want to stress something here, because we're talking about giving. We're talking about being a giver. I want you to understand something. People that are givers are not people that have fewer needs than other people. Okay, just because you're a giver doesn't mean that you don't yourself have needs. But givers many times know there's a difference in those who are givers, because they understand that life is about giving to others, not always receiving. You've probably met people before that it's like they're real needy and they want people to always be giving, giving, giving to them. And they're always taking, taking, taking. And there's nothing wrong with taking with somebody that's giving you something to help you in a situation. But if you're only a taker, you're eventually going to get to the point where you're really selfish. And then you're going to get to the point where I expect that you'll do this for me. But I want you to notice that givers probably have just as many needs as receivers. But givers understand that life is about giving to others, not just about receiving. Peter and John were busy. Okay, this was a busy time for them. All these people all of a sudden had become followers of Christ, 3,000. All of a sudden, they're in charge of people's spiritual development. They were busy. They had a lot of instruction and teaching to happen among these new believers. As busy leaders who are really here even on an important mission to go pray, Peter and John could have brushed off this lame beggar who they encountered at the temple for a handout. But they recognized that this man needed help, spiritually and physically. And again, they took time to pay attention to what was going on. And because they took time to pay attention to other people, God used them in a magnificent way. It's like they had their Jesus goggles on, if you will. You know, there are people around us everywhere that have genuine needs, whether it be physical needs, spiritual needs. And God puts these people in our path in order that we might be a blessing, a channel of blessing to them. And so we have to pay attention to people. Now I want you to notice what Peter and John said to the man after they looked at him. They said in verse 5, look at us, okay? They looked intently at the guy. And they said, now we want you to look at us. Because they wanted this man to pay attention, because something wonderful was about to happen to him. His life was about to change forever. Remember, verse 2 says that this man had been crippled since birth. He'd been begging at this gate for a long time. Every day, day after day. But the day was going to be different. Peter and John wanted the man to have something more than just a handout. Then in a sense we're saying, look at us. We want to offer you something that's good today. We want to offer good news to you. And guys, we encounter people every day that need good news, right? People that we work with, people that we go to school with, people that are even in our own families, people that even live with us. There are a lot of people that we encounter that need good news. And guys, listen, we often do a lot better job about, let me rephrase this. Sometimes the people in our lives, we kind of get crabby about them. Oh, you're always needy. You always need this stuff. You always need, you know, you're always needing something. You leave me alone. I want to have my time to myself, you know. And we crab about people. We gripe about people. Sometimes it's justified because people are hard to love. But we do a really good job of talking about people instead of talking to them about what they really need, Jesus. And Peter and John could have said, you are here every time we come to pray. Do something else. But instead, they looked at this man intently and they recognized that he had a genuine need. And today was going to be different. Look at us. We want to offer you some good news. Number three, if we want to be a good giver, we have to follow Peter and John's example here and give what we have and trust God to do the rest. Give what we have and trust God to do the rest. What was this man looking for? He's looking for money, right? He wanted some money. He wanted money to be able to buy what he needed to buy. Maybe it was genuine needs, maybe it was selfish needs, but he wanted money. But guess what? Peter and John didn't have any money. They didn't have silver or gold. And instead of walking away like most of us would have done because we didn't want to offer money or we didn't have any money, Peter and John said, hey, what we give you, we're going to give you in the name of Jesus. And as I read this story, I recognize something, that a giver looks for something to give. People who are generous givers will look for something to give. They look for ways to meet the need in a person's life. And God blesses people who give what they have, not what they don't have. Peter and John, what did they have? They had Jesus. They had Jesus. And Jesus had the power to heal this man. And so guess what? Hey, buddy, we don't have silver or gold, but what we do have, we're going to offer you in the name of Jesus. Get up and walk. They saw this man's need and they shared the name of Jesus with him. Jesus had the power to heal this man, so they offered Jesus. Guys, you know what we can always offer to people? Jesus. We can always offer Jesus because that's the most important thing. But beyond that, what do you have that you can offer to someone else in need? Because God blesses people who use what they have for other people. So what did Peter and do after they offered Jesus to the man? They put their faith in action, right? They took him by the hand and they raised him up. They trusted God to do the work. They trusted God for his healing touch. And I tell you what, as I read this story, I don't know that I would have had that same faith, just being honest with you. I wonder if I would have had that much faith in that moment. I probably would have been a little nervous to lift the man up. Well, what if he isn't healed? What if he really can't walk? What if nothing happens? But you know, here's what we should learn from that story. I know that we're not Peter and John. I know that God doesn't always do signs and wonders through us, okay? But here's what we should learn from that story. Peter did what he could do, and he trusted God to take care of the rest. It wasn't up to Peter to heal the man. It was up to God. So when somebody comes to you and says, you know what, I've got cancer, or my kidneys are failing, and if they don't get better, I'm going to have to go on dialysis, or I've got COVID, and somebody I love has COVID and they're about to die, would you pray for them? I'm always willing to pray for people, but if I'm being real honest, sometimes I get nervous. Lord, I really want you to heal this person. I really want you to be glorified. I want your power to rain down on them and heal them completely and perfectly. And then I get nervous. What happens if I pray and God doesn't heal them? And then I have to remember this story. It's not up to me. My part is to pray. My part is to do what I can do. I don't have the physical gift of healing, but God does. So I pray to God and say, Lord, you can do this. It's up to you. I'm going to give this person over to you for your glory and honor. I'm going to do my part and let you take care of the rest. That's what a giver does. Givers do their part and they allow God to take care of the rest. Guys, this includes every aspect of our lives, even giving tithes to the church. Yeah, I'm going to get into giving a little bit right here. We're going to meddle just a little bit. Tithing. Because that's part of giving. Often when we think of giving, we think of giving money, right? We give money to the church. You know, the Bible teaches that we should give 10% of our income to the Lord. And some people say, you know what? I can't afford to give my tithe to the church. I get that. I understand that because I've been there. It can be nerve-wracking, especially when you got lots of bills piled up and you got kids to feed and braces to put on kids' teeth and stuff like that. We've all been there. We all understand what that's like. And we might have the attitude, I can't afford to do that. But when we say things like that, what we're saying is, you know what, God? I don't really trust you to take care of my needs. That's essentially what we're saying. I was doing some studying this week, and through the powers that be of people that study these types of things, they did a survey among evangelical Christians, people that are going to churches, evangelical churches like our church, people that preach Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven, you know, talk about the Holy Spirit, you know, teach that Jesus was born of a virgin, evangelical churches. And through these surveys, it was found that only 3 to 5% of people who give their local churches money do so through regular tithing. Only 3 to 5% give a tithe to the church. And even more alarming, 37% of people who attend church every week in an evangelical church don't ever give a cent to the church, ever. They never give anything. Man, I found that alarming. And guys, whenever we get to the point where we say, I can't afford to give money, my time, whatever, then what we're saying is, Lord, you're not in charge of my life. And I don't trust you to take care of my needs. Other people might say, well, Pastor, tithing's an Old Testament principle. You know, we're in the New Testament now. We're in a new covenant. And the answer to that is, yeah, I understand that. I get that. It's an Old Testament principle. Many things change after Jesus introduced this new covenant with his people, and giving is one of them. But you know what? We shouldn't throw out the Old Testament because we have the New Testament. Yeah, the Old Testament teaches that God's people should give a specific amount, 10%. But in the New Testament, get this, the Bible says that we're told to give sacrificially. That means that it could be more than 10%. Remember what Paul commended the Macedonian churches over in 2 Corinthians? I want to read this to you. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 5. Man, I love this verse. If you want to know what your attitude about giving should be, jot this verse down. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 5. It says, we want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God granted to the churches of Macedonia. During a severe testing by affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed into the wealth of their generosity. I testify, Paul's saying, I testify that on their own, according to their ability and beyond their ability, they begged us insistently for the privilege of sharing in the ministry to the saints, and not just as we had hoped. Instead, they gave themselves especially to the Lord, then to us by God's will. And then he went on in chapter 9, verses 6 through 8, he said, remember this, the person who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and the person who sows generously will also reap generously. Each person should do as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or out of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make every grace overflow to you so that in every way, always having, get this, everything you need, you may excel in every good work. So as I read those verses, I think about giving. Do we give sacrificially? Do we give cheerfully? One time I'm usually the one in our house, not because it's just the way it works out, that I usually write out our tithe check every month. We give once a month. We could give every week if we wanted to, but we decided to do everything at one time. One time of the month, we give our tithe. One time, I didn't have time to write out the check, and I asked Leslie to write it out. And she thanked me that she could write out the check. I don't know if you even remember that. And I thought, I have robbed her the privilege of giving because I just take it upon myself to write out that check every month. And I thought, that's such a small thing. But she wants to give cheerfully as well. And so, do we give sacrificially? Do we give cheerfully? Guys, 10% is a great place to start. But it's a starting point. Givers are people of faith. They give and they trust God to take care of their needs. And the Bible says that He will take care of our needs. And so we've got to do our part and trust God to do the rest. Let me just say, it's a privilege to do the work of the ministry. And God blesses people who trust Him completely so they can give sacrificially. Peter and John, they gave what they had. They didn't have money at that time, but what they did have, they gave in faith. And God took their faith gift, and they healed this man, and He healed that man that day of his ailment physically. The last thing that we need to understand if we want to be a good giver is realize God is the source of your giving. We've kind of already talked about that. But in verses 11 through 24, Peter really hones in on that. It wasn't Peter and John who had the ability to heal that man that day. So I get so frustrated when I see guys, you know, these faith healers on TV and stuff, and it's like, you know, they have this tremendous ability. If God did give them the ability, which I think they're all a bunch of shams and a bunch of showmen, but if God did give them the ability to heal people, it's not them that has the power, it's God. And if anybody ever tells you, I have the power to heal people, you probably need to get away from them because God might zap them with a lightning bolt where they stand. You can ask Ananias and Sapphira about that. We'll get into that later on. Taking credit for something the Holy Spirit does. But if we had the ability to do that, you know, we need to understand that it comes from God. Peter and John, their power to heal this man came from God. It was the power of God that healed this lame man that day. And people who are givers realize that what they have comes from God, and they need to offer it to other people. If God does something magnificent through us, it's God that does it. And Peter and John recognize that. In verses 11 through 24, Peter is preaching again and sharing with all that had just seen this miracle to look to God. He gave glory to God. Peter put the spotlight on God where it should be. And if God uses you to do something special in someone's life, you've got to realize that it's God that gives you that ability. And when we realize and we admit that He's the source, guess what? God's going to supply the power. Amen? When we admit that He's the source, God's going to supply the power. That's where the power comes. That's why Jesus said, wait here, guys. In just a few days, this one that I've been talking about, he's going to come. He's going to fill you. And you're going to be filled with my Spirit. And you're going to go be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. He didn't say, okay, I'm going back up into heaven. You guys know what to do. Go for it. No, he said, the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you. He's going to empower you to be my witnesses. That's why Jesus said in the Great Commission, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and I'll be with you to the very end of the age. He's talking about the Holy Spirit. The things that we do here at Bogey Hills, the things that we do at the food pantry, the things that we do in our lives individually and in families, we do it in the power of the Holy Spirit. It's not us, it's God that does it through us. And if God does something in our lives, special to someone in somebody else's life, we have to realize that it's God that gives us the ability. He's the source. He's the one that supplies the power. So if you want to be a great giver, then realize that God is the source of your giving. And he will always be the source of your giving. You know, when you're really young, at Christmas time, you're kind of preoccupied with what you're getting for Christmas, right? How many times did we, as kids, if your parents put the presents under the tree after they wrapped them, sneak over there and pick that up and shake it, try to figure out what it is? Look at the shape of the box and try to, okay, I asked for this. I know that, you know, this new Atari, you know, when I was a kid, this new Atari is about this, you know, box is about that. I think that might be an Atari, you know, a game system, you know. As a kid, you're preoccupied with what you're getting for Christmas. But when you get older, you start learning the joy of giving. And you actually find that it's more of a blessing to give than it is to receive. You find joy in watching other people open their gifts. Guys, we have to learn to be generous in everything that God has given to us. Jesus said in Luke 6:38, it's a great verse. He said, give and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. What a promise. Amen? He's not talking about money. He's talking about blessing. So let's learn the joy of giving. Let's give of ourselves, which includes the giving of our time and our resources and our talents, our abilities. Whatever God has given to us, let's use it for His glory and honor. Let's be used by Him to the fullest extent. So, this is a great story of healing, but I also believe that it's a great story of what it means to be a giver. And there's many lessons that we can learn from Peter and John in the area of giving. Father, we thank you today for this wonderful story, this illustration of giving. Father, you used Peter and John that day to the fullest extent. And Lord, I don't expect you to go and help us do the very same thing they did. But Lord, you've put people in our lives for a reason, for a purpose. And we have to be willing to serve and to give and do the things that you've called us to do. Whether it means giving financially, whether it means giving of ourselves time or our talents, our abilities, any resource that we have. Father, we are just stewards of what you've given us. And you should be able to take what is rightfully yours at any time you want. Because, Father, what we have belongs to you. Father, help us to be generous givers. Father, we just read last week the verses that they gave to anyone who had a need. They were generous. Father, when people are generous, the word says that you added to them daily those who are being saved. Father, as we're generous to other people and we give you the glory, your kingdom will grow and people will come to know you. So, Father, for every one of us, teach us what you want us to know. Lay upon our heart what you want us to do. Lord, we love you, we praise you, and we thank you. And we ask all this in the powerful name of Jesus, and we pray together. Amen.